Special number. I invite your attention again, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. I want to read, though we covered this in our scripture reading a moment ago, I want to read just a small portion of what we just read. John, chapter 19, verse number 23. John 19 and 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. That is an interesting detail of Scripture, the seamless garment or coat of Jesus, sometimes referred to as a tunic, other times referred to as a vestiture. It is interesting that this coat of the Lord Jesus is mentioned in each of the four Gospels. We understand that not every detail of the crucifixion is mentioned in each Gospel, but in this instance, this mention of a seamless coat is given in each of the four Gospels. When anything appears in each of the four Gospels, we understand that it is a very significant detail. It was not there just as a random thought. There is a significance behind it. So they have this coat of Jesus that was without seam, woven from the top without. In verse number 24, they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, in other words, tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. And then this was not their intention to fulfill Scripture. And yet throughout the entire events of the crucifixion, we see that men who know not God and know not the Word of God, moved by divine sovereignty, fulfill the Word of God. So it says this, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. In that last phrase, these things, therefore, the soldiers did, it gives us the assurance that it is God who is in control, even in the difficult moments of the cross. Now, take your Bible, turn to Psalm 22 with me, please. Psalm 22. I want to point out, as we begin this morning, the Scripture that they fulfilled. Because after all, the New Testament claims that there was a fulfillment of Scripture in the act by the soldiers of dividing the garments of Jesus and of casting lots for the particular garment. Psalm 22, verse 18, the Bible says this, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. What is the uniqueness of this? Now, in a moment, you're going to find that Psalm 22 speaks all about Jesus. Psalm 22 is what we call a messianic psalm. In other words, written some 1,000 years before Jesus ever existed, penned by the human penman King David, and yet having no application whatsoever to David's life, but being a prophecy of Christ. And the New Testament confirms that over and over again. And so we have mention in all four of the Gospels a fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 18, in regard to the seamless garment of the Lord Jesus. There are several things we could say about that garment that make it significant. First of all, it was very unique. It was very unique. As I studied for this, I found that likely the garment or the coat, we think sometimes of a coat as being an outer garment. If you come to the groundbreaking ceremony today, please wear your coat, wear your parka, wear your boots, and bring your dog to snuggle on up to because it's going to be cold out there. We don't do anything the easy way around here, but we're going to brave the cold for that time. We think of a coat as an outer garment, but this likely was actually an inner garment that had other garments worn on the outside. And we're told in the Gospels that they first parted or divided the garments of Jesus. Now, what would this have meant? The outer garments that Jesus was wearing, perhaps they just divided those, giving one person a belt and one person, maybe there was a headdress of some sort, and one person an outer garment. They may have done that. Or it is likely that they actually divided it in a more precise manner by tearing the cloth. Well, you say, Pastor Monty, what would the purpose of tearing the cloth be? Cloth was something very valuable in that day and time and could be used in many different applications. And perhaps to make it fair, since certain garments would be larger than a cloth belt, for example, maybe to make it fair, they tore it. The Bible does not say, but there's sort of an assumption that perhaps they tore those garments to make it fair among the soldiers. Now, by the way, that was not a spectacular thing. In fact, that was very common. Those Roman soldiers who were expected convicted to participate in the grisly act of crucifixion. They knew that at the end of the crucifying act, when they had finally put their victim on the cross, that they would ultimately have a little reward, and that would be dividing the things that the victim had had as he made his way to the cross, typically his garments. But when they came to the garment of Jesus, they found a seamless garment. In other words, something that was completely woven in one piece. Now, while that is very possible today because of mechanical means of weaving, back in that time, that would have taken an incredible amount of skill. In fact, it was so unique that when the soldiers saw the garment, they said, "We're not going to tear this one in pieces. We will cast lots." So it's kind of like rolling dice, if you may. We will cast lots. We will decide based on a little game of rolling dice who will actually receive this seamless garment. Why? Why was it valuable? Because we're told in the Old Testament that this style of garment was very unique to two very special people in Israel. Number one, it was unique to the priest, and particularly the high priest. Number two, it was also considered a kingly garment because of its value. We see that in the fact that the soldiers did not want to tear this garment. And so it is unique. It was something worn by priests, something worn by kings. The garment was also hidden. A moment ago, I said that it was beneath the other outer layer of Jesus' clothing. In other words, it wasn't immediately visible. This garment came as a surprise to the soldiers. That's obvious by reading the text. And it also speaks to us of the fact that this, Jesus our high priest and Jesus our king, hid those offices from our eyes. We would catch a glimpse, as did the soldiers when they saw the uniqueness of the seamless robe of Jesus. We would catch but a glimpse, but by and large that was hidden from our eyes under the more common garments. But it is particularly significant because it is a fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 18. Now, this is vital because in Psalm 22, where we have the 18th verse that predicts the seamless garment of Jesus, in that passage we have the two offices. In Psalm 22, we have the two offices of our Savior. We have him as high priest, and we have him as king. And it is almost as if verse number 18 provides a hinge between those two passages. And the seamless garment of Jesus would have been reflective of what the priesthood would have worn, and certainly what a king would have worn. And so it is a significant prophecy. Now listen carefully. It is precisely a prophecy because every detail is fulfilled. I want every eye up here. Every eye up here. Let me make this crystal clear. Bible prophecy is fulfilled literally. Let me repeat that again. Bible prophecy is fulfilled literally. There are a group of evangelical scholars who are doing a great disservice to the Lord's church by pretending that Bible prophecy will meet with a figurative fulfillment. Nothing could be further from the truth. If God promised something to Israel, that will come to pass for Israel. If God promised something for the church, that will come to pass for the church. Israel and the church are not the same things. They are two different entities. How many ever watched Sesame Street when you were little? Did you watch Sesame Street? I watched Sesame Street. It's really made me the person that I am today. It really did. And there was a little song they did. They presented two different things. And then there was a little song. Do you remember this about some that these things are different? Some of these things are the same. Some of them are different. How many remember that? And you had the opportunity to pick which things were different. Remember that? It was teaching you, listen to this, it's an astounding truth. Things that are different are not the same. Things that are different are not the same. Now, what a great rule for interpreting your Bible. In other words, the ethnic state of Israel is not the same thing as the church. And when Israel is given certain promises, they are to Israel. When the church is given certain promises, they are to the church. And this psalm, Psalm 22:18, is a brilliant example, again, of the literal fulfillment of Scripture. Because we were not talking about some kind of a figurative garment Jesus wore. Was an actual garment. We're not talking about some kind of a figurative or spiritual fulfillment. It was an actual fulfillment as those soldiers, driven by the unseen hand of God, divided up the garments, came to the final garment, the inner garment, and they said, "We'll not tear this one. Let's cast lots for it." and see who gets it. And ladies and gentlemen, that is precise and a fulfillment of Scripture with incredible precision. But what does the seamless garment point to? The seamless garment points to fulfilled prophecy as Christ our high priest. That is what we're going to consider this morning. The seamless garment points to a fulfilled prophecy as Christ our high priest. Now you say, Pastor Monty, would you isolate only that passage in verse number 18 in Psalm 22? No, indeed the entire psalm is messianic. And I will say again, only Jesus Christ fulfilled this psalm with actual experience. There is no place in the life of David where you can parallel these things. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, do the Jews view this as messianic? No, many of them do not. And often in these passages that so clearly teach the suffering and crucifixion of Jesus, our Jewish friends will say, well, this was a euphemism, now listen again, spiritual, a euphemism for the sufferings of Israel. Someone even suggested, well, perhaps this is something having to do with the prophet Jeremiah. I don't see that because he came so many, many years later. It is clearly, when you look at your New Testament, a prediction of the crucifixion of Christ. And often in the Psalms, David says things that go beyond his personal experience, 1,000 years beyond his lifetime to Jesus Christ. Because David is a type of Christ. And so the seamless garment, when we think of it in relationship to the priestly office, the seamless garment points to fulfilled prophecy. The New Testament, of course, declares this psalm to be the fulfillment of messianic prophecy in the example of the parted garment, but also in others, as we'll see in a moment. In the crucifixion, then, Jesus, our high priest, offered himself as Jesus, the Lamb of God. This is amazing, because our Savior came not only as mediator between God and men, our high priest, but he came as personal sacrifice, the Lamb of God. This is amazing because we see Jesus pictured in the Passover meal. This is amazing because we see Jesus pictured in the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, which took place at the precise moment that Jesus was crucified. This is amazing because we see the seamless garment of Jesus, and we are immediately reminded of that seamless, plain linen garment that the priest wore, of that garment that the priest wore as he entered the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, as he bore the blood sacrifice and sprinkled that blood upon the mercy seat, upon the place of God's presence. He sprinkled that blood. It is that same Jesus, Hebrews chapter 5, who has become our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But your Bible is open to Psalm 22. I want to give you quickly this morning the proofs of Jesus as our high priest. The proofs of Jesus as the Lamb of God. Pastor Monty, how do you know? Because these words written incontrovertibly 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born predict in detail the manner of his crucifixion. I had someone say this to me one time. Pastor Monty, you know, as a Jew and a human being, Jesus was familiar with the Old Testament prophecies, and so Jesus rigged everything. Why, he fulfilled more than 300 Old Testament prophecy, but he rigged all of that. He knew about the riding the donkey in on the triumphal entry, so he rode the donkey. He knew all the scriptures, so he just rigged it all. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot rig the crucifixion. These things happened as a direct fulfillment of prophecy. And since we know of no time in David's life where any of these things happened to him, we are left asking ourselves, to whom is this referring? It is not merely a psalm, but it is a prophecy. The seamless garment of Christ points to fulfilled prophecy, namely Christ as our high priest. Look at verse number 1 of Psalm 22, verse number 1. These words should be familiar to any who are familiar with the Bible. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Those precise words were uttered by Jesus on the cross in Matthew 27, verse 46. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those words uttered as God the Father turned his back on God the Son. You say, Pastor Mati, how can such a horrific thing happen? It was because at that very moment, the Son of God bore our sins in his body on the tree. All the filth and all the wrong of all humanity of all time was placed on Jesus Christ. He suffered, he bled, he died. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And in those dying moments, Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As if the weight of the sin of the whole world were not enough upon his bleeding shoulders, the very back of God the Father was turned to God the Son. He hid his eyes from the horror of bearing all the sins of all the ages. Ladies and gentlemen, with the advent of modern technology and the availability of news sources, we see every week how wicked is this world. On a daily basis, we have a young man who has apparently murdered his parents as well as three other people and is on the run in Louisiana. Just a cursory view of the news today. And you say, Pastor Monty, there's so much evil in this world. Imagine with me all my sins, all your sins, placed upon Jesus. But imagine deeper than that, all the sins of the former generation, your parents, and their parents before them. Imagine back for all of the 1,000 years of human history. Imagine every perversion, every wrongdoing, every violent act, every wickedness, every sin, every tongue of gossip, everything, from what we call the small sins to the biggest sins possible, all of them laid on Jesus Christ. And in the moment that that happened, he cries the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But now look at verse number 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Pastor, how does that refer to the crucifixion? You will remember it was the intent of the Jews to crucify Jesus quickly before the actual Passover would begin. But the crucifixion itself took place during broad daylight. But at one point in time during the crucifixion, the Bible says that darkness covered the face of the entire earth. It was an interesting moment, and surely one that brought panic to the Jews as they crucified this Jesus. Here is daylight, and then suddenly here is darkness. And in verse number 2, there is reference both to the daylight and to the darkness. And once again, we find in this the thought that Jesus experienced the crucifixion both in the light of day and in 3 hours of the darkest night. But drop down with me to verse number 6. The Bible says this in Psalm 22, verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. This speaks of his great humiliation. If you will go with me to Israel, and I think next week I'll be talking about Israel trip. If you'll go with me to Israel after Thanksgiving of this year, first week of December, we're going to see the place of the skull, the place called Golgotha, Calvary. We're going to look upon it. You'll notice that today, as in ancient times, it was at a crossroads. The scripture we read in John 19 a moment ago talked about the fact that Jesus was crucified some little distance away from the city. The Romans also had a habit of having crucifixion at a crossroads because it enabled the most of people to see. You say, why would they want to see such a grisly sight? Some people came out of a serious fascination with that which is grisly and bad and bloodshed. Other people just happened by on the crossroads. They would look up at those crucified men and they would understand that these had somehow violated the Roman state. And in looking at that, they would have fear in their own hearts should they commit such a violation. But the Bible says that he was crucified in humiliation. I think one of the closest passages to this is the indisputable passage in Isaiah 53, where the Bible says in verse number 3, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I want you to look this way. Jesus, perhaps, makes the most unlikely of a religious leader. Oh, perhaps a religious teacher of his time. But Jesus himself, in his crucifixion, in his humiliation, in being brought down to the very dust, and he says, I am no man, but I am a worm of a man. In that, Jesus does not look like a great religious leader. And yet, the Bible says, up from the grave he arose. There was a resurrection. The Bible teaches that that one who was so humiliated and beaten down in the death of the crucifixion ultimately did not stay in the grave. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was humiliated. We sometimes see depictions of Jesus or maybe a movie concerning the person of Jesus, and there was some level of clothing, but it was very typical for those who were crucified to be completely naked. Completely humiliated in front of the crowd, despised and rejected. And there is no person on earth apart from his mother who would want to affiliate with him. The other disciples, they had run. John the Beloved, he stayed nearby. But you can just imagine he was sweating bullets as the crucifixion went forward. He was despised and rejected of men. Verse number 7 of Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before Jesus ever lived, says this, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying he trusted in the Lord. What is this? This is the public mockery. A moment ago I said that the crucifixion took place at a crossroads. And so Matthew 27 verse 39 says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Look this way, please. Every detail of the gospel account is important because it confirms the predictive prophecy of a 1,000-year previous that this Jesus would ultimately be both our high priest and our sacrifice. And so they made public mockery of the Lord. Verse number 8, as part of their mockery, they challenged him. Here is what they said as they mocked Christ. He, speaking of Jesus, he trusted on the Lord that he, the Lord, would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 27, please. Matthew chapter 27 in your Bible. Is this about Jesus? Matthew 27, verse number 41. Matthew 27 and 41. The Bible says, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders said, listen to this, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe on him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Ladies and gentlemen, look this way. It doesn't get any closer than that. Well, one could argue, and I think a very weak argument would be made, well, one could argue that after the agonies of the beating and the scourging, that after the humiliation and the hands and the feet being nailed to the cross, well, one could argue that somehow after all of that, Jesus may have had the presence of mind to quote the scripture, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, one could argue that, though I think a very weak argument. You could never argue over what the Jewish leaders said as they were, without knowing it, quoting Psalm 22 and fulfilling biblical prophecy. Ladies and gentlemen, look this way. You may doubt a human institution. Pastor Monty, is Faith Baptist Church perfect? No, I've been pastor almost 21 years. We are a flawed people because we are all sinners. We're not a perfect church. You may doubt a human institution. You may doubt a human leader. Pastor Monty, do you think you're perfect? No, I'm very far from perfect. You may doubt a human leader. You may doubt a denomination or a group. You may have all manner of question to bring and all manner of criticism to bring. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. You cannot doubt reasonably the Word of God. You cannot doubt that. 1,000 years before Jesus ever lived. And point for point for point, Scripture was fulfilled in a matter of moments as he was crucified, and it is recorded for our benefit today. They publicly challenged Jesus. Drop down to verse 14 of Psalm 22. 14 of Psalm 22. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. What in the world is that describing? That, ladies and gentlemen, is describing in detail crucifixion. when they would place the victim of crucifixion on the cross and then tip the cross up, usually using a series of pulleys and ropes that were behind the cross, there was a pre-dug hole. And as the victim was lifted up from earth to heaven on that cross, that crossbeam, the crossbeam would remain steady, but the upright beam would fall down into a pre-made hole. If you had been nailed to that cross, as had been Jesus and as was the case of crucifixion victims, the force of that upright falling down into the depth of that hole would jar the body and would cause the bones to come out of joint. And yet it is very interesting. The Bible also predicts not a bone of him was broken. At the very end of the crucifixion, the two thieves that are crucified before the Lord Jesus, they had not died. They were with him, but they had not yet died. And so their legs were broken. He said, Pastor Monty, why didn't they leave them on the cross? Because that was the evening of the Passover. And the Passover would officially begin at sundown, and they had to take them off of the cross at that period of time. They broke the legs of these men, but they didn't do that to Jesus. He had already died. And it fulfilled prophecy that while his bones were out of joint from the jarring of the thud of the upright beam dropping into the earth, not a bone of him was broken. But it goes on further. Because the psalmist tells us this, my heart is like wax, it melted in the midst of my bowels. Many of you are familiar, I think, with the concept of the moment that the Roman soldier took the spear and thrust it into the side of Jesus. The Bible gives an interesting description. It says, forthwith poured out blood and water. Medical doctors tell us that that is a condition that happens when, under stress, the heart becomes enlarged and actually breaks. And that that was a sign that Jesus had not only suffered from the crucifixion, but that he had suffered quite literally from a broken heart. And here the psalmist David, who had never experienced crucifixion, describes with precision what happens not only to the outward body, but to the inward organs under the stress and pressure of this, as is proven by the Roman centurion. I want you to understand something, ladies and gentlemen. No act in the moment of Jesus' crucifixion was outside of the control of God. Every act was a fulfillment of the Bible. Now, look at me, look at me. There's a really good application there. Nothing that is happening in your life right now is outside of the control of God. I didn't blame God for what is happening in your life, because that wouldn't be so. God does not computer program everything to happen and then it all sort of happens. God is not the author of sin. But I did say this, that he is always in control. So when we come to the moments in our lives that seem to us to be a personal crucifixion, when it seems as if all of the world is against us, think of Jesus, the Roman state, the Jewish leaders, the people all against him. When we come to the point in our life where it seems there is absolutely no hope, there is no answer, when we are beaten and bleeding, ladies and gentlemen, our God is still in control. And the crucifixion is an example. He fulfilled every prophecy regarding himself. If you're still doubting, look at verse number 15. Look at verse 15. Penned 1,000 years before Jesus ever lived. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, that is a scrap of broken pottery. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. What is that a reference to? The incredible thirst that would take place in the crucifixion. John 19, verse 28, Jesus uttered the words, I thirst. Most of us have never come to the point of being so thirsty that we pant for water. In the act of crucifixion, because of the sun and the heat of the day, and it can be very, very warm in Israel, Jesus, now beaten, bloody, lifted up before that mob, the sun fully beaming upon him prior to the darkening of the sun, Jesus cries in the midst of all of this, I thirst, in fulfillment of Scripture. Look at verse number 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. A couple of prophecies there. The wicked surrounded Jesus, and the Bible predicts, the Old Testament predicts, that he would make his grave with those that were wicked, the two thieves that deserved their just punishment. But it goes a step further. In describing the act of crucifixion, you say, well, Pastor Monty, you know, crucifixion was common during the time of David. That's where you're wrong. Crucifixion was never practiced in the Old Testament. By the way, that fact is another pointer to the idea that that Bible is inspired. Because you have in Psalm 22 not only 1,000 years prior to the Lord Jesus, but you have in Psalm 22 the description and depiction, as well as Isaiah 53, of an act of death and torture that was at the moment of those writings in the Old Testament completely unknown, and yet described in the Bible. Ask yourself a question. Was there any point in time in recorded scripture in the 1st and 2nd Samuel and the other scripture that speaks of David? Was there ever a place where David is described as having his hands and his feet pierced? No, by no means. But careful Bible students understand that David is a type of Christ. And so David describes this action. He is not describing it to himself, but he is describing it of Jesus. They pierced my hands and my feet, and we know that that is precisely what happened. Not only that, but look at verse number 17. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Now look this way. This is clearly a death that involves both public humiliation and nakedness. And Jesus was slender, likely slender. I like to think of Jesus as slender. Because one day I will be like Jesus. So what's the greatest diet plan in the world? Get born again. That's a good idea. One day I'll be like Jesus. I like to think of him that way. But the act of the crucifixion would cause a person's rib cage to protrude forward. The ribs would show through the physical flesh of that person. Does everyone understand here that at no point in time in the life of David was any of this depictive of him? But David, as a type of Christ, wrote a prophecy that would be fulfilled some 1,000 years later. As he was lifted up to public shame, they look, they stare upon me. Verse number 18, our scripture text, and they part my garments among them, and they cast lots on my vesture. That repeated four times in the Gospels. Ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully. Fulfilled in perfect precision. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, our sacrifice. And so the penman of the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, this priest, this high priest after the order of Melchizedek, he entered after the crucifixion the Holy of Holies in heaven, not made with hands. It was a pattern for the ones upon the earth. He enters the Holy of Holies in heaven with a basin of his own blood, the Lamb of God carrying his blood, the high priest carrying the blood of the Lamb of God, one in the same. And that blood is presented before God on the mercy seat of heaven to seal our sanctification. And every detail is found in the Old Testament, down to the finest minutia. A description that could not possibly have been rigged is fulfilled in our New Testament as we look back in our Old and we see Jesus, our high priest, presenting himself for our sins and to save us and to wash us and to cleanse us and to make us whole. Father, I pray that you'll take our message this morning and help us, Lord, with great clarity to see our Savior. Help us, Lord, to understand that every detail depicted for us in the New Testament is something of which the prophets spoke. Lord, we have looked at least 10 fulfilled prophecies from Psalm 22. Strengthen our faith. And Father, perhaps there is someone here who does not know Christ as Savior. If that be the case, I pray that this very day they would come to trust him who bled, who died, who was the sacrifice, who is our great high priest and our intercessor to God. Help them, Lord, to come to Jesus this day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please, everyone. We're